Jesus Christ is speaking to us from heaven in his word. And so as we open the scriptures, let's listen to him. 1 Samuel 11, verse 12, page 276 is where we begin reading. Page 276, 1 Samuel 11, verse 12. And then chapter 12 is our text this morning. First Samuel 11, verse 12. It says, after Nahash, the serpent, is crushed, the Israelites enjoy a great victory by the Lord's power under King Saul. Then the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. For today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, which the Lord, when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you've asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord and asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that can't profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. This is God's word, and may he bless this word to our hearts and lives, congregation. People of God, when God crushed the head of the serpent, Nahash, then the people saw that their rejection of the Lord as king and their rejection of Saul as the Lord's representative, they saw they were wrong. And they praised the Lord for the great salvation he brought them that day in that battle. Now they trusted in the Lord. And so Samuel said, let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. It's the end of chapter 11. Let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. And that's what 1 Samuel 12 is. The kingdom renewal ceremony. Led by Samuel. Made with all Israel before the Lord. Now what does it mean to renew the kingdom? You might say that's God's job. Yes, it's God's job to give the kingdom and to keep the kingdom going. But it's our task to believe in him as our king, to follow his law, trust in his word, and accept his kingdom in our hearts and lives. And as Israel, as the church of God, to recommit ourselves to him, because we're constantly tempted toward despair and unbelief. No, the Lord can't save us. No, this is too much. Nothing good can happen. We're on our way down. We're on our way out. Samuel says, let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. Let's return to the Lord after having rejected him as king. And that's what this event is all about. They pledge their lives to God as their king, to serve him in all faithfulness. We have three things in this kingdom renewal ceremony. First, Samuel declares his faithfulness, and then he declares God's faithfulness. And thirdly, challenges Israel to be faithful. Samuel was faithful. God is faithful. You also must be faithful. That's the order of this ceremony. First, Samuel proves his faithfulness as Israel's judge. I have been with you since I was a little boy. How true that was. At 4 years of age, or at the time of weaning, he went to the temple, the tabernacle, to live with Eli. And there he ministered before the Lord. Behold, he says at the beginning of the chapter, I've obeyed your voice in all that you've said to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my youth until this day. This is a retirement speech. It's the end of an era. The time of the judges is now over officially. And the time of the monarchy is beginning now. The king now walks before you. It's a new day. And this is the time to renew the kingdom. This is Samuel's last speech to all Israel. He's turning the kingdom over to Saul. He's stepping down as judge. There's a 250-year period coming to an end with all these judges from Othniel, the first judge, to Samuel, the last one. He's stepping down. Now, he's not going to the cottage and living there the rest of his life. He's not out of circulation. Retirement is not about going out of circulation, is it? Saying, I've put in my time. The service is over. He steps down as judge, but he stays on the scene and he continues to be a prophet towards Saul. Saul rules over the people. Saul speaks to Israel, but Samuel speaks to Saul. And for the rest of his life, it could be another 20 or 30 years, we're not told. He continues to serve God in the midst of Israel, but no longer as judge. And as he steps down as judge and hands the reins over to Saul, he invites all Israel to testify against him. Have I done anything wrong? Is there any unfinished business, unresolved issue? What a way for him to step down. What humility and what integrity. Godliness is more important than my reputation. And if I've done something wrong, I want to make it right. So he says, have I taken your ox, anybody's? Have I taken anybody's donkey? Have I defrauded anybody? Have I oppressed anybody? Treated anybody wrongly? Have I taken a bribe that blinds me toward justice? If anyone comes forward to testify under oath, I'll restore what I took. Remember, if you take an oxen, you got to restore with five oxen. Took one sheep, restore with four. This is what he's talking about. I'll pay it back. I'll make it right. You remember Samuel's speech to Israel about a king in 1 Samuel 8? You want a king after man's own heart? He's going to take six times. And it's the same word Samuel uses here. Have I taken? Have I taken? Have I taken? Have I been a taker? Or have I been faithful to the Lord and given myself to you through these years? Now, why is Samuel doing this? Is this a look how good I am invitation? You won't find anything. I'm really good. It's not about that at all. This is an honest, open invitation to all Israel in order for him to end well. But ultimately, it's about pointing to the faithfulness of God that is to live in every leader and in all God's people. It's a preamble to where he's going next. Then God is my witness. And then he starts talking about God's faithfulness. See how he transitions in verse 6 from my faithfulness as a leader to God's faithfulness as my leader and our leader. And really, that's what this is all about. Brothers and sisters, as a parent in your home, the most important thing you can do is direct your children toward the Lord. Pastor, elders, and deacons, our most important task is to live and serve with integrity so that our lives proclaim God's faithfulness. The young Scottish minister, Robert Murray M'Cheyne, said the most important gift that he could offer to his congregation, give to his congregation, was his own personal holiness. It's the most important gift I can give to you. Now, I'm not retiring yet. I'm old and gray. But if at any point I've wronged you, we need to make it right for God's sake. For God's sake. For the sake of a testimony to God and Israel. The same is with us as parents. The the most important gift we can give to our children. It's with Paul, how he ended his ministry when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus and Miletus. Before he headed off to Jerusalem where he would be arrested, he said, "You yourselves know how I've lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." He's basically inviting the same sort of thing. Have I taken anything from anybody? And Joshua ending, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Calling the people to faithfulness through his own example. And the book of Hebrews says this to the elders of the church or to the congregation about the elders. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Really speaking of pastors, elders, and deacons. We can get into the rut where my main job is to fill out my term and get a break. Deadly! Our main task is to serve the Lord with integrity so that God can be seen. Christ can be seen through us in the midst of his people. And then Samuel slides into the next theme. God is faithful. His own faithfulness is just a preamble to the main point of this kingdom renewal ceremony. The faithfulness of God as Israel's king. It's the heart of his message. He's basically saying here, we have such a great king in our God. He's so powerful, so loving, so committed to us in his covenant of grace, so devoted to us. He's willing to do anything to seek and save his people and give them his blessings. Samuel wanted the people to remember what a great and faithful God they served and what a great and faithful God they had offended through their request for a king and rejection of the Lord as king. Let's look at four things here about in God's faithfulness to Israel. First, Samuel is pleading. Look at verse 7. He's pleading with Israel. "Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers." We'll get back to that again toward the end because he repeats this two more times. Stand still. And think about all the works that God has done in history. And that'll be the greatest motivation for your faithfulness, for your trust, for your encouragement. Secondly, he's proclaiming here the powerful love of God to Israel. He's pleading with Israel, and he's proclaiming the powerful love of God. Look at verse 8. He goes back in history. Remember when Jacob went to Egypt? And Israel lived among the Egyptians 400 years, and as time went on, the Egyptians oppressed them. They were stuck. You're under a superpower. You're not going anywhere. You have no strength. But you cried out to the Lord. And the Lord grabbed your cry. And he went to work. He sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. What a story. You had no hope. There was no way out. You cried to the Lord. And he saved you with such power and goodness that he not only brought you out of slavery, but he brought you into the land flowing with milk and honey, where you have it so good. God is so faithful and good as our king. Listen to his story. That's why, parents, it's so important to read through redemptive history in a faithful children's Bible storybook when they're young. It's just a story of God's faithfulness. And how can you not read through the Bible and have that impressed on you? Stand still. Stand still. And focus. Not on what you're doing for him, but what God has done for you. Thirdly, he pleads with Israel. He proclaims God's powerful love. And then he goes on to speak of God's forgiving mercy. He brought you out of Egypt. He brought you into this land. Verse 9, but they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, to the hand of the Philistines, to the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. This is the time of the judges. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Gideon, Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, in other words, and all the other guys, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. Right? They would forget the Lord. He would send oppressors. They would cry out to him. He would send deliverer. And then it would say, and for 40 years the land had peace. That's our good God. Instead of letting us perish in our misery and let the church die out after being unfaithful so many times in a row, every time in your failures you call out to the Lord, every time the church in its failures cries out to the Lord will rush to your aid. He will not turn you away. He will not forsake his people. And then verse 4, or the fourth thing he does in this section, brings them to the present. Verses 12 and 13. And now we're here. And after all these judges, Nahash the snake starts to threaten and rattle the saber. And you forget the Lord again and say, oh, God can't save us from this. We need a real king. Just like the nations, one who will lead us into battle. And so that's where he goes in verses 12 and 13. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. They cried out to the Lord. And the Lord, strong and merciful and saving, broke through for them as their king and saved them through the hand of Saul. You didn't trust in God to save you, and Nahash was troubling you. But now that he has saved you, you see and you're thankful that God is your good and faithful king. And now it's time for you to renew the kingdom. Stand still. See the faithfulness of your God and recommit to him. And as a church and as an individual, if you're in a spot where you're thinking life is better without God, that God isn't working much for you, God is a dead end in your life, you want to seek something or somebody else instead of God, stand still. Study his word. See his faithfulness. And you will be renewed in the kingdom. That is, in your faith in God and his power to establish and continue His kingdom in your life and in your midst among His people. It's the importance of studying the Bible to see what God has done and how powerful He is to save and willing to save whoever calls on Him. How good He is. How great, how devoted a King and Savior. And just ask you to look again at verse 22. Verse 22. I know it comes at the end of the chapter, but it's very much part of this middle section about Samuel declaring God's faithfulness. He's saying here, you've turned away, but don't be afraid. You should be afraid. No, he's saying, you've turned away. You've rejected God as your king, but don't be afraid. Call on Him, and He'll save you. For, verse 22, the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. You're thinking, how can God take me? And God's saying, it has pleased me to make you a people for myself. I will not forsake you. You have my word on that. So don't forsake Him and go after what's empty, he says later. So he says in verses 20 and 21, when the church is in a time of trouble and sees no hope, no way out, if you're in a time of trouble and you see no way out, the right thing to do is not to jump ship. Why throw yourself to the sharks for them to devour you? When there's a captain, a mighty captain on the ship who will stop at nothing to save you. He's faithful. So many throw themselves out to the sharks, thinking that somehow in the teeth of the shark, they'll find a better life. Isn't that ridiculous? But that's what sin is. That's what we do. That's our history. But that's not God's history. His history is to rescue us from those waters. When we call upon His name, He hears your cries. He's faithful. He's faithful. Doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. We say that so often, God is faithful. We don't even know what it means anymore. And we get tired of it. But it simply means for His great name's sake, He has not forgotten you. He cares about you. He's committed to you. And will do exceedingly abundantly more than all you could ever ask or imagine for you. Believe. Believe. Rashawn Copeland writes, when you're at a low spot, or even seasons you fear your soul may not recover from, always remember that God's love isn't that of empty promises. His love for you is perfect, holy, and righteous. And the Bible's not only full of God's commitments that He makes to His children, but also examples of Him following through on those commitments. That's His faithfulness. He follows through on His commitments. And that's ultimately seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, His faithfulness. He made a promise to come and rescue you, even if it kills Him. And He did. He came and He died to perish in our curse that we deserved and come under the power, the condemnation of our faithlessness, our unfaithfulness. And put that on His Son so we could be rescued. That's God's faithfulness. I will keep my promise even if it kills me. I will keep my promise. It's a covenant made in blood. So you be faithful to Him is Samuel's last part in this kingdom renewal sermon. So you be faithful to Him. Verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the king commandment of the Lord. And if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But, verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand still. There we have the second. Stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Stand still and have another look at God. There's three things in this call to faithfulness. First, Samuel calls Israel to make a choice. You can go one of two ways, he says. Verse 14 and 15. Each way has eternal consequences. You can take the way of faith, listening to the voice of your God and following him as your Savior and King and Shepherd. Remembering that he's the living God and life is found in him alone. And then the promise is it will go well. You will live. You'll be safe. You'll know peace. There's glory coming. Or you can take the way of unbelief. Turn away from God. Reject him as your king. Surrender to what's empty. Verse 21, you can turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they're empty. False shepherds, false lords, false gods. Brothers and sisters, whatever you live for, whatever you listen to, whatever your life is devoted to, if it's not God, it's empty. And therefore it's deadly because it cannot save you. Then there's only the fearful expectation of God's wrath, his judgment. The hand of the Lord will be against you. He will sweep you away, says at the end of the chapter. And then that day God proved to Israel his power to save and destroy when Samuel said, it's wheat harvest time, verses 16 through 19. And I'm going to cry out to the Lord, and he could send thunder and rain. Well, sending thunder and rain during wheat harvest is like sending a snowstorm in July for us. Like that never happens. So he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord answers with thunder and rain. And it's his way of proving he will keep his word. Save those who believe and judge those who reject him. And they see that their judgment is awaiting them because they've rejected him as king, and they confess their sins and they cry out to the Lord. And then Samuel says, don't be afraid. God won't forsake you for his great name's sake, because it has pleased him to make you a people for himself. Again, verse 22. Great verse. Hang on to that. Believe that. He receives sinners who call on his name. That's what it means to be faithful, brothers and sisters. Just to keep on believing a faithful God in hard times. That's all faithfulness is. Keep believing in, listening to the voice of, following the word of the God, the strong God, the loving God. When despair bangs on your door, temptations bang on your door, false gods beckon you. Faithfulness says, I'm going with God because only he can be trusted to save me. And if you don't, you'll perish. You'll perish. If you're going that way now and you die this afternoon, be in hell forever. If you didn't want this God who's so absolutely good. Samuel calls Israel to make a choice. And they confess, secondly, their need for constant prayer. And all the people said to Samuel, verse 19, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we've added to all our sins this evil to ask for a king. And then he says, verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. He answers with those beautiful words, don't be afraid. God will not forsake you. And then he promises to pray for them unceasingly. Congregation, I wish I prayed for you more. I really want to pray for you more. I grieve that I don't. I try. It's never enough, and my prayers are feeble. The point is that God has sent you a greater leader named Jesus. He's your pastor. He's your shepherd. He's your king. And he never, ever stops praying for you night and day. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And because of him, your salvation is secure. Totally. Never stops praying for you. So part of being faithful is leaning on Christ and running to him and asking him to mediate for you and to intercede for you. And then the last thing is, verse 24. The third time Israel is called to stand still and consider what great things God has done for you. Consider what great things God has done for you. That's what it is to renew the kingdom. Look at God and see what he has done. And see what he's doing and see what he will continue to do. How he has protected you over all these years. How he has kept you. How he's loved you. Think of the things you've been through in your life. All the struggles. How he's provided for you. Cared for you. If he gave you what you wanted, if he let you go, we'd be far away from him. We'd have lost our faith, stepped off the kingdom road a long time ago. But he's guarding us, even in our sleep. Your keeper watches over you day and night. What love, what care, what leadership. Renew the kingdom today. Trust in him. Trust in his son. All your salvation, no matter how many failures. You can't fix your mistakes. You can't undo your sins. But you can go to God, and his grace is greater than your sin. And start anew. Start anew.